Take now the word again to turning in the New Testament to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy, and we'll be reading chapter 3 this evening in preparation for the election that we have on Wednesday. 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading in from verse 1 to the end of the chapter, verse 16. And again, before we read the word, let us pray to our God and ask Him to give us His perfect and full help. Our Father, we come to You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word, who speaks to us this evening and who continues speaking to us. We thank You for Your Word. We praise You that You have granted it so that we can have it in our hands and see it with our eyes and hear it with our ears. And then also, in a little bit, we'll see it with our eyes in the sacrament of baptism. And so, Father, we ask that You would cause this Word to be in our hearts, that we would understand it, and then it would be applied to our lives in wisdom, that we would live with skill according to Your Word. And so, Father, we ask that You would give us all ears to hear. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 3, 1 Timothy, starting in verse 1. This is God's Word. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women, that is, wives, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And that is God's word. And here you see what Paul is doing in verse 15. He's writing so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, and how the church is the household of God. The church is to conduct itself. And so here we have the qualifications and the promises to the officers of His Christ Church. And so as we're preparing for the election on Wednesday, for elder and deacon, it seems appropriate then to guide our thinking by this text. And those 2 points this evening that we'll be looking at are the qualifications, and then secondly, the promises for the officers of Christ Church. But before we get into those things, we might ask the question, what are we doing? Or more closely, what will you be doing Wednesday? Beloved, if you're able to be here, and I would admonish you that you should make every effort possible to be here, if you're a member of this congregation, for you have promised to work to the best of your ability to support the work and worship of this church. You should make every effort to be here Wednesday at the congregational meeting. You will be taking part in something that stems not just back to the time of Jesus and the apostles, but you'll be taking part in something that stems all the way back to the book of Exodus and somewhere around 1490 BC, where the Lord called the 70 elders to be ordained. And as Moses prefigured Christ, he chose those elders, men who feared God, who were trustworthy and hated bribes, so you will choose as well. In Acts 1, we have, after Judas Iscariot, the choosing of the next apostle, and it says there, and they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and a lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And there were two godly men who were similar in their qualification and character, and that was why they chose and they cast lots before the Lord. In case, of course, they only had to make one replacement to get back to the number of 12 apostles, but both being similar to what we're doing here. And then in Acts 6, when the office of deacon was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," that is the Greeks, "Hellenists arose against the Hebrews," the Jews, "because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full," as 12 apostles, "summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering," that's the church, "and they chose," that is the church, "the whole gathering chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them, ordaining them. And the word of God continued to increase." And so by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're being charged, beloved, with picking out from among you men who fit the qualification for the office of elder and deacon. The qualifications we will look at, you are to desire for yourselves, beloved, all of you, in as much as you can in your person in Christ. So what are the qualifications to be an elder or a deacon? And what you will find is can be surprising, and no, it was for many a seminary student. The qualifications deal mostly with the character of a man and the spiritual state of a man. For the elder, it is not mostly based upon whether or not he is smart enough or he can teach well enough. And for the deacon, it is not mostly based upon whether he can aid the elders in his service well enough or at all. It is not based upon solely those things, but those are only a very small qualification. And these qualifications for elder and deacon, they're mostly based on the character of their man and the spiritual state of them. In the passage we're looking at this evening, we'll see the qualifications that are common between both elder and deacon. First, you look at verse 2 and verse 10, they must be above reproach. They must be a person of character and integrity, having a blameless reputation with others. This is a characteristic that has to be observed, and that's why you choose. In verse 10, the proven character comes through. We see various trials and disciplines from the Lord. His faith is proven true. He is found faithful. He is found blameless. And it says there about the deacon, if so, let them serve as deacons, if they are proven true. Next, both offices state that they must be the husband of only one wife. Verse 2 and verse 12. This verse is calling for marital faithfulness. All these candidates, are these candidates faithful to their spouses? Do they maintain sexual purity? In other words, are they above reproach in the area of sexuality? Next, we have two qualifications of being temperate and prudent in verse 2 and 8 and 11. These men must have mastery over themselves. This is the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Do they have that fruit? In other words, they must be temperate, sober, and not given to excess. And that's why you have these other qualifications in the in this section, like not being addicted to wine, not addicted to food or sordid gain, in verses 3 and 8. As well as they're not to be, it says, pugnacious or violent, verse 3. The man is called to be gentle, not easily angered. The man is also to be respectable and honorable. He must have dignity. Verse 2 and verse 8, he is to have characteristics or qualities that evoke admiration or delight. Do people have a high regard for them? Another is verse 4 and verse 12. Do they manage their own households well? If they are to be an officer in Christ's church, they must be able to rule their own household or manage their house. There is verse 5, it says, "But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" And with that goes keeping his children under control with all dignity. Their children are obedient and faithful, submissive children. And the father models well for them what it is to be a follower of Christ, and continues to point them, not only his children, but his wife, to Jesus over and over and over. And now as we look at the children, notice there is a difference between having your children to be submissive and obey you, compared to what is called for here, that they do so with all dignity or reverence. Through anger and intimidation, you can get your child to do pretty much anything you want. But it does not produce a godly reverence. Yet let us not think that any parent can convert their child either. They cannot. Only the Lord can change their heart. And so it is that with an elder or a deacon, you cannot convert anyone who walks through the doors of this congregation, this building. And you could get the people here to do much through anger and intimidation and fear, but it will not produce a godly reverence to the Lord and even to the offices to which we are examining here. Now we also have qualifications for the wives of the deacons, which implied would also cover the wives of elders, too. This is one reason why we examined the wives, the session did, that we examined the wives of their qualifications based upon the scriptures here. If their husbands are truly being called to the office which they have been nominated in Christ's church. We see that in verse 11. And the word there is the same as we find in the qualification of the office being the husband of one wife. And so we're talking about wives here. Here the wives also of these officers must be dignified like their husbands. And not only dignified like their husbands, but not malicious gossips. So not spreading true hurtful things around. That's what gossip is, spreading true words, speaking the truth, but it's hurtful to one's person. Gossip, as we see through Scripture, is often warned against toward women. Not saying men don't gossip, men do gossip, but generally speaking, we see in Scripture that women are perhaps more prone to do so. And given sensitive information that these women may hear, these wives may hear, there's a good reason why they should prove that they are not malicious gossips. And then they must also be temperate and faithful in all things, like their husband. They can be trusted. Now, some other qualifications for deacon. That would also apply to elder. They must not be double-tongued. Verse 8, they must be sincere. They must be honest and truthful in all things, trustworthy. Verse 10, they must be first tested. Their character must be proven. As we've already said, the only then must they serve as deacon, it says. And by implication, only then should they serve as an elder. When you think about all these characteristics and qualifications, these are all godly, holy, righteous characteristics that we all should be pursuing. And obviously there would be one about the husband of one wife. You'd want to be, if you're a woman, a wife of one husband, and faithful in that relationship. As about the specific qualifications for elder given in this chapter, which don't seem to be given for deacon, yet there's an implication that this applies also to the office of deacon. In verse 2, they must be hospitable. The man must be warm and welcoming in his treatment of others. He must be wanting to, and hopefully able to, invite people into his home. He must be, as an elder, able to teach. And in some ways, even a deacon must be able to teach, be able to proclaim the gospel when he has opportunity. Verse 3, it says he's not to be pugnacious or violent, but gentle and peaceable. He must be gracious. And as he teaches, he must speak the truth, and he must speak the truth in love. He cannot be a lover of money, not a lover, not greedy, but only serve one master, the Lord God. He must not be a recent convert, it says in verse 6, and then verse 7, he must have a good reputation with outsiders. So those outside the faith, they would hear the Lord is calling that they, in the qualifications, that they would have a good reputation among those outside the church. They would have nothing according to Scripture to say against you. In the book of Titus, we have a few more qualifications. He must not be quick-tempered, not overbearing. Rather, he must love what is good. He must have a character which is godly and upright and holy, which stems from the fact that his character, by God's grace, is disciplined. He must be disciplined. And beloved, these are the characteristics, or many of the characteristics, not all of them, but many of them, the qualifications to hold office in Christ's church. And the question that often comes is, do these men have to be perfect in these things? This is a high calling to be an elder, to be a deacon. Who could be described as such things? No one perfectly. And yet these men must be pursuing these things. They must be desiring these things with all of their being. At times they will falter here and there. Overall, though, as you look at their lives in Christ, they are following Him. Their character and their lives, generally speaking, demonstrates these qualifications, these characteristics. And those are the qualifications by which you are judging and will make your decision, if you're able, at the congregational meeting on Wednesday. And it's also a good opportunity before that meeting to sit down with your children and teach them about discernment. And teach them what you are assumed to do yourselves in judging someone's character for this purpose. They need to learn how to judge someone's character because you are doing that. You are judging someone's character. And they need to learn themselves to do that. Well, what about the promises for these men? What about the promises of an elder and a deacon? Verse 1 begins by saying, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. And so really any young boy, young man, older men, all men, you ought to be aspiring to the office of overseer. It is, you should be pursuing these godly characteristics. To be godly in Christ Jesus, you should be wanting to be righteous and holy before the Lord and living in that way, that your life would reflect these truths by God's grace. It's a good thing, it says, to aspire to the office of an elder. You may never become an elder. You may not be called to be an elder. But to aspire to the office is a good thing. Now, verse 13 is for deacons, the promise. It is interesting that it comes on the heels of verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For, because those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Those deacons who have served well, not half-heartedly, but who have served well, will obtain a high standing before God. Their reputation will be enhanced in the church, much like the wife who is praised at the gates by her husband, as she doesn't deal at the gates with all these men who are there, but in the home and at the help of her husband, wherever she needs to be. And so the deacon is like her, not being up front of the people preaching and teaching, but usually and often behind the scenes doing the work, clearing tables and whatnot, as it described in Acts 6, and doing anything so that the elders can focus on the word and prayer. And to those who labor and serve well, you're promised that you will receive a proper recognition. Maybe not on earth, but in heaven you will. That is a promise that the Lord makes to any who serve well as deacons. In addition to serving well as deacons, there will be gained a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus, it says. And what is probably being referred to here is one's confidence before the Lord. For the Scriptures consistently teaches that holy living and faithful service lead to a confidence in God's presence. That's 1 John 2 and 3. This is a great reward for a faithful and blameless life. Some other promises we find in Scripture, we find in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 verse 4 for elders. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, as he's, you know, in 1 Peter 5, he's calling all the elders to shepherd the flock among them. And here it says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Hebrews 13:17, talking to the congregation, it's commanding them, obey your leaders and submit to them, for because they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And so elders in particular, and in some sense deacons as well, and all the officers of Christ's church ought to be submitted to. But remember, these are the ones who will have to give an account before God. And so elders and deacons, you have to give an account before God. And so there's a solemnity to the office, obviously. You will be held responsible with how you carried out your office and service to the Lord for His glory. Just like a husband or father will be held accountable and responsible before God with how he led his household. And then finally, the promise in Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20:28, which says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You might ask, where's the promise in that? I'll read it again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained, that Jesus obtained with his own blood. Where's the promise? It's the promise and guarantee that the Lord has called you to be an elder in the church. It's the Holy Spirit who made you an overseer. And He'll be with you every step along the way. And that way, if you go and you talk to Pastor Dunn, if you go and talk to Dave, you talk to myself, you go and talk to Sean, as elders here and other places, all of them will tell you, if they understand what they're doing, what a great promise that is. Because the way is very trying and difficult. The weight of responsibility is on your shoulders until the day you die. The office of elder and deacon is a perpetual office that you take up upon ordination, laying on of hands until your last breath. It is not ever done away with. If you move away, you're still an elder. You're still a deacon. If you go to another church, you're still an elder. You're still a deacon, even though you might not serve specifically, as we would say today, in a particular congregation. You're still an elder. You're still a deacon, unless you are deposed from office for some disciplinary reason. So these are perpetual offices. And that promise that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has called you, has ordained you, and brought you to that office is a very great promise. Because He is with you. He's the one, the very best, it's one of the very best promises we have. A great comfort in the midst of trying circumstances and in the midst of our imperfections. And it's a great comfort even to all of you, beloved. As you have elders and deacons over you, that they have been called by the Holy Spirit. And so it should be, because of that, even though they're men and sinful, it should be easier for you to submit to them. And even if we think about it in a different way, a calling, being set apart by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, you should have great comfort in the fact that in a similar way, the Holy Spirit has called you and set you apart by the washing of regeneration in your hearts, which we're going to look at in a few moments with baptism. And so we have the qualifications, we have promises. And if you have any concern about the candidates and their qualifications, you should come to the session. You should be prepared to choose this Wednesday. But remember your calling. And remember that you are in the church of Jesus Christ, and this is His church. This is not your decision, really. It's not your ordaining of them. It's the Holy Spirit working through you. And so, remember what you're doing. It is not just a light thing. Well, these people are the only ones who can do it, so we have to do it. I know. This is something that God gives you. Qualifications, He gives you characteristics of what the men should be, and you now are left up to it as the Lord works through you to elect these men or not. And it's all for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You. We do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the calling that You bring upon men, sinful men, and yet men still, to be elders and deacons in Your church. And Father, we ask that You would be with this congregation as they do Your work. One of the wonderful parts of being a church that is not often done, and yet here they have the opportunity to do so. We ask that they would do so with a clear conscience before You. Not one of being forced, or not one of ease where they just do whatever everyone else is doing. That they would come with a clear conscience, and You would give them that clear conscience before You. Father, we ask that You would change our way. If Mike and Chuck are not to be an elder or deacon, we ask that You would come and show us what ought to be done. And yet we rely on You completely, for You're the one who ordains these men, if it is to be. Father, be with us now as we celebrate Your church, because we know that these offices are for the proclamation and continuance and spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You that it reaches even to the ends of the earth, and that people from all over, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, believe. We ask that more would believe through the offices of Your church. We ask that You would send Sean back as he goes back to Colorado and be with him as he proclaims the gospel and teaches. We ask that many would come to salvation, not because of him, but use him for that purpose. As we would pray here, as You perhaps give us new elders and deacons, we ask that You would strengthen our church through these means, and You would bless Your people. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.